After Sunday service one day, a little boy went up to the vicar and he said, when I'm older, I'm going to give you some money. And the vicar said, oh, that's very nice. But why are you going to do that? He said, oh, my dad says you're the poorest preacher we've ever had. Well, I wonder if giving has been in your thoughts recently. It's our Giving Sunday today. Once a year, we just zoom in on the idea of Christian giving, in particular money, I'm afraid, so that we can think about it and encourage each other. As a helpful reminder for church members, we've got a leaflet with some information about our finances on it. And if you're a visitor and you've joined us today thinking about church, I'm just interested in what it's about, please don't be put off. We don't do this every week and it's a one-off. But you do take it away and have a look and listen in and see what Christians have got to say about money. The passage we're looking at is in the Sermon on the Mount. And this is a passage, a section of the Bible we haven't been looking at recently. So it's kind of a one-off. And it's three chapters of Jesus' teaching to his disciples. If you just turn back a page and look where it begins, chapter 5, verse 1. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. Some of the guys looked at this passage that follows on from that yesterday at our Men Behaving Godly group. And it's written for people who had chosen to follow Jesus. And they decided that he was the one they wanted to listen to and follow in their lives. And today, that's those of us who have put our trust in him. We've trusted in him as our Lord, the one who we want to trust in for wisdom and a way of life, the one who we obey and worship, the Lord and Saviour, the one who's got us there by dying for us on the cross so that we can turn to him and know his life and forgiveness. So he's our Lord and Saviour. We're his disciples if we're trusting in him. And so the sermon now applies to us. What's it about? Is it about how we can get right with God? It's not. In this instance, in Matthew's Gospel, he leaves that to later on in the book, where if you read the book of Matthew, you'll see Jesus dying on the cross in our place. That's how we get right with God. We need to accept that act of his on our behalf so that we can have our sins washed away. That's how we get right with God. So what is it about? Well, it's about how we live for God. If we're trusting in Jesus and have received that forgiveness, what do we do next? And the Sermon on the Mount helps us with that. If we had read it from the beginning, we'd have seen 20 verses, the first 20, thinking about Christian character. And it's counter-cultural, it's upside down. The way the world looks at things, turn them upside down, and Jesus looks at things that way. And then after that, he zoomed in on some of the commands from the Old Testament. And again, starts to turn things upside down and says, this isn't just about how you act on the outside. Murder, not just about what you do with a knife or a gun. It goes right to our hearts. So even a bad word about someone can be seen in our hearts as murder. And so he turns those things upside down as well and helps us to see how to live from our heart for the Lord. And now in chapter 6, he comes to three kind of disciplines, if you like, giving, prayer, fasting. And he's going to turn these on their heads too and give us new motivation, in particular for us today, in giving. And we're going to see three things, so let's dive straight in with the first. And it's this: giving, Christian giving, is expected, not extra. Expected, not extra. So for a disciple, someone who's trusting in Jesus and has been forgiven, sins washed away by him, new life, giving is something they do. Giving is something they do. Giving to the needy. It's not just something for super Christians, those extra special ones. We don't leave it to them. Jesus expects us all to be at it. So I don't know if you've been for a wander through Morden recently. Morden Centre, lovely place. You look around, people are wearing shoes, aren't they? And that's not a surprise, because shoes are... should be a nice picture of shoes on there, never mind. Shoes are expected. It's what everyone wears, you know. They're not extra. They're a thing we have. And the same with us as believers and giving. Why do we give? In fact, why do I say this? So first of all, look at verse 2. When you give to the needy, says Jesus. When you give to the needy. He's assuming it happens. He's assuming this is part of a believer's life. Does he say why? He says when, but does he say why? Well, he doesn't actually. But in the rest of the Bible, we can see why. And it's because we have a God who is a generous giver, and we reflect that with our lives. God is a very generous giver. He helps the needy. Who are the needy? Us who need his redemption. Think of Jesus' own giving. He gave up his place in heaven, the riches of that, to come to earth. He gave up his life as he died on the cross in our place for you. All of this was to bring us back to God. Here's what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It's a passage where he's encouraging a church to be givers. He says, "You know the grace, the generous giving of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Jesus was rich in heaven. He became poor, so that we, through that poverty of him dying on the cross in our place, could become rich, not with money, but rich in heaven with God, with his righteousness and knowing God for ourselves. So we have a great, generous, giving God. And so we reflect that ourselves, and it's natural for us to give. Jesus says, when you give to the needy, what's he mean by that? When you do almsgiving. Well, as you read on through the New Testament, you see the disciples at it, really. Jesus sends his disciples out without a penny, and he says, wherever you go, you should be fed and watered, as it were, by the people there. So those people are giving for gospel ministry. It's expected that the people who receive gospel ministry provide for it financially, so that there's food and a shelter and that for the disciples. So those who receive gospel ministry give to support it. And also we see believers in the Acts of the Apostles and in other New Testament letters supporting other believers who are in a famine. So the area of Macedonia and Greece was relatively well off, and Paul was visiting there, and he heard that back in Judea, the area where Jesus had lived, was in a famine. So he got the believers in Macedonia and Greece to give. And he and Titus and others took all that money, and they sailed over the seas and took it down to Jerusalem for them. So Jesus expects giving to include supplying the needs of gospel work. And today we can do that in a local church and through the local church to others as well. Supplying the needs of gospel work and funding Christian mission agencies who take the gospel and relief to places all around the world. And that's what we can do today through our giving. Giving is expected and not extra. Now, the passage in 2 Corinthians also adds other things into this picture, which we just briefly think about. Three aspects of our giving. It's generous, sacrificial, and appropriate. So we give in a way that's generous, because God gives generously with an attitude of love towards us, so we give generously. Giving can be a loving thing, an exciting thing even for us. And willingness comes with that as well, so generous. Sacrificial, like Jesus' coming down to die on a cross in our place. We can give sacrificially so that it actually costs us something, so that maybe we have one fewer latte a week or something like that. Maybe we give up something so that the gospel can flourish. And we're talking mainly here about money, because a church needs money to operate, but also we could think about in terms of, in our giving, we can think about our time and the gifts and skills that we have. Again, these can be given generously and sacrificially as well. Generous, sacrificial, and appropriate. So Jesus calls us to give. He expects us to give, but not in a way that we can't achieve. So with this big gift from the churches in Macedonia to Judea, in the Acts of the Apostles, we read this. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. As each one was able. It was appropriate giving. Some of them gave masses. Some of them gave only little, as they were able to. Think of Jesus speaking in the temple in the last week of his life, and there's a widow who puts money into the temple treasury. It's called the widow's mite. You might have heard of it. And she puts in just a couple of pennies. And all around, there's these people showing off, putting loads of money into the treasury. Just a couple of pennies. And Jesus says she's given more than any of them. because she gave all she had to live on. And that was generous and sacrificial, but appropriate as well. She couldn't give millions of things of gold. She just didn't have them. Generous, sacrificial, appropriate giving. Here at St. Lawrence, we try and be careful with the money that we give. So our church council produces a budget each year, and we lay out what we think we need money for. We try and see how we can fit to that, keep to that if it's appropriate. We try and be transparent with the money that we use so that we can see where it's coming and going during the year. It turns out, if you look at this sheet, if you open it up, there's a big pie chart at the top there. That pie is around about £97,000 for this year. That includes some contingency, so we might not spend that much by the end of the year, but that's around about what it is. And half of it goes on ministry costs. I don't get a stipend of £49,000, by the way. That includes costs of the diocese and all sorts of things. A large amount goes to the parish for our work together as a parish. Then there's some other costs here. At the top, the green one, we give nearly £10,000 towards our mission partners. We spend about £9,000 on our buildings. That's largely where the contingency is. And then small amounts on outreach, growth and services, but they're small amounts well spent. And when you add that up and you look at how many of us there are, it works out that on average, every month, every person who's on our electoral roll needs to give about £60. £60 a month on average for people on our electoral roll. Now, for you, that might be a shock. I don't know how you feel about that. £60 a month. You've got to remember it's on average. So, and we give appropriately as we're able. So for some people, they could never think of giving that amount of money. They just can't afford it. And that's appropriate. You know, you give as much as you're able to. For some people, that's peanuts. Oh my goodness, I could give three times that much. Fine. Because as we add it all together and average it out, that's how God uses us, each one, within the body. Jesus says that giving is expected, not extra. When you give, he says. And then, it's also hidden, not heralded. Hidden, not heralded. So Jesus says, do your giving in such a way that nobody congratulates you. Nobody congratulates you, not even yourself. Make your giving hidden, not heralded. We all see, don't we, occasionally on TV and in the news, these big givers. And people like the Gateses, Bill and Melinda Gates, there they are, and they have given over the years $36 billion to charitable causes. Bill Gates ran Microsoft, massive company, loads of money. And they have buildings with Bill and Melinda Gates plastered over them. They have the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation, and you can probably get Bill and Melinda Gates awards and things like that. And Jesus says, no, stop it. Be different, remember, countercultural, turning the world's upside down. Jesus says he wants our giving to be hidden, not heralded. Have a look, chapter 6, verse 2. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honoured by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. Yes, when you give, says Jesus, it's not to be done out in public. And those who do it in public so that other people can honour them, that's all they're going to get from it. That's as far as it goes. God isn't going to be involved at all. But what does he say instead? When you give to the needy, verse 3, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Now, if you've been reading the Sermon on the Mount up to now, you think, oh, well, I'm a bit confused now, because, if you turn back a page, chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus says, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds, and glorify your Father in heaven. Well, which is it to be? Should I make things all big so everyone can see them, or should I hide them away so they can't? And the answer is, it depends what it is, doesn't it? In this case, with giving, what's our temptation? It is. The temptation is for us to give in such a way that people can see how generous we are, what mature Christians we are in the way we give. Oh, well, rather nice to have a plaque with my name on it in the side of the church. That kind of thing. And everyone will think, oh, isn't David a wonderful giver?
Where does the glory go? Well, I'd love it to go to me. No, that's not the way it works, is it? Jesus wants us to be glorifying God. And so our giving is to be secret. So that who gets the honour? God does. God gets the honour. It's tempting even to go beyond that and think, as we give, not just other people will think I'm great, but as we give, aren't I good? I've just put on my good at giving. I'm such a good Christian. I wonder if they're as good as I am, because I'm a really good Christian. And Jesus said, don't even let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. So we're not even to congratulate ourselves on our giving. Our attitude is to be, I want to do this, it's going to be generous, willing, sacrificial, appropriate, and the glory goes to you, God. It's your money anyway, you gave it to me, have it back. Do what you can with it. You know the phrase, forgive and forget, yeah? Or we can change it into give and forget. Hidden, not heralded. It's one reason why planned giving is such a good idea. Because with giving that you plan, you can spend some time thinking and praying carefully about it. And then you can write your standing order and leave it in the hands of the banker for the year. And you don't have to think about it. You know that every month the money will go out and you don't have to worry about it. If you've carefully planned and done it generously, sacrificially, appropriately. And on this sheet, if you've never done that before, there's a form on the back. If you'd like to more information and help in giving by standing order, there's a box there you can tick. If you fill it in, you can put it in the green box at the back of church there, and our treasurer, Helen Heckel, will be in touch with information. If you are an electronic banker, if you do it on your computer or phone, it's even easier than that. You can go straight onto your bank's website and set up a standing order. And our church bank details are there at the bottom on the inside. So planned giving is a great way of thinking carefully about our giving, but also making it hidden and not heralded. And you'll notice here in church, when we do our, we don't really have a collection as such. We have the box at the back, but we don't pass a bag around anymore. And this is one of the reasons we decided to stop that. In other words, we didn't want guests thinking they'd have to give, as people would sort of dive into their handbags, whatever. But one of the reasons is to make it more secret, as it were, our giving. Hidden, not heralded. We want God to be glorified, and not us. So, expected, not extra. Hidden, not heralded. And then number three, we want our giving to be about pleasure, not pay. Now, normally has an N on it, doesn't it? Pleasure, not pain. But I've made it pleasure, not pay. Laughter now. In other words, what's our motivation for giving? It's about not God paying us back for it, but God taking pleasure in it. And we can see that in this passage. I'll show you in a moment. We give for God's pleasure, not for our pay. Imagine a good grandparent or great aunt or uncle, and they love to give their great nephew or grandchild a present at Christmas. Why? Do they do that so they can get a thank you letter back? No, of course they don't. They give it for the joy they see on that child's face, don't they? And the pleasure that they get from that. And so with us in giving to God, when a believer who trusts in Jesus for life and has received that great gift from God, gives for gospel work, generously and secretly, God is pleased. Have a look at verse 4. So do your giving in secret, so that your giving may be in secret, yes. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. The giving is unseen by people, unheralded by people, seen by God, heralded by God in a way, rewarded by God. Why does he reward? Because he enjoys it. He loves to see it. He loves to see the gospel flourishing. He knows he cares, and he's pleased. Now someone might say, well, this seems a bit mercenary, giving for reward. And it's not the reason we give. That's the answer to that. We don't give so we're rewarded. And we give to see gospel work flourish, to see God honoured, to see people coming to know Jesus. We give for that. What's the reward, we might ask? And Jesus is beautifully vague about it. Seems to me that the reward is like many other the rewards in scriptures. It is to delight in doing God's work. Think of Psalm 37. Psalm 37 verse 4 says this: take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now you might think, I'll delight in God and get a Porsche then. But that's not the point. The point is, as we delight in the Lord, the desires of our hearts are shaped and changed to be in line with the Lord and what he wants and what delights him. And so here we're giving. As we give, we're delighting in what the Lord wants, the gospel, and seeing the gospel spread, seeing people helped, the needy come to Christ. And what's the reward? It's the pleasure of the Father, seeing gospel work done. What a wonderful thing. So let's give for God's pleasure, not our pay. Well, I wonder if you've thought about your giving recently. Jesus has given his disciples, and that includes us here, some ideas about giving, what's wrong, what's right, to help us. It's expected, not extra. So let's think about how much am I giving. Now's a good time, perhaps to review what you give. Maybe you haven't done that recently. Think in terms of, is it generous? Is it sacrificial? Is it appropriate? Who are we giving to? You can certainly give to us, the local church, but you can give it to other places. Are you giving to other Christian groups, maybe mission agencies or Christian relief agencies like Tear Fund? Giving is expected, not extra. It's hidden and not heralded. How are we doing our giving? Have a think about what you're doing. Are you seeking to please God and honour him? Are we privately maybe congratulating ourselves with our giving? Try to push that to one side. And what about pleasure, not pay? What motivates us? What's behind it all? Pray. Let's pray that we would have hearts that long to see God honoured, and to do that with our money too. Well, let's spend a moment now in prayer, and let's just quieten our hearts and bring to the Lord our response to his word, as we've heard about giving. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray for your ongoing work in our hearts as we consider it and how we can respond. We thank you for your giving to us, that Jesus, rich as he was, gave it all up to become poor, that we, through his poverty, are rich in you. And we praise you and want to respond to that. Help us to know and see how and to act on it. In Jesus' name, amen.